calling, brethren, brothers and sisters, consider your calling. And I hope that you've been, hopefully something's been chewing around in your mind and churning around your mind that you've been considering. Have you been considering your purpose here on earth right now? I hope it stirred something within you. We ask the question why we're here, and we consider many things in life, don't we? We consider who we're going to marry, we consider where we're going to live, we consider what job we're going to do, we may consider what we're going to wear as we come and worship God together this morning, as we gather together. We consider all things in life, but it's how important it is, and the challenge that the Holy Spirit puts to us. Have you considered your purpose and your calling in this life? Because we've all been made with a purpose and a destiny for us in this life. And God wants to fulfill that in us. He wants to bring glory to his name through us. He wants to use the church and enable the church and empower the church to reach this world for him. And you and I are very much a part of that. In fact, we are the hope of the world through Jesus Christ working in us. Praise God. That's you and that's me. What a privilege that is. So consider, consider. And this morning, I just want to consider. And we look over the weeks and sometimes we consider so often who we are in Christ. We sung today that we're a child of God. Hallelujah. What a joy that is to be a child of God, to be a son and a daughter of God. We're not a slave. We're not just a friend, but we're a son, a daughter. We're part of his family. That's why we can call each other brothers and sisters in God. We're who we are. When some of us are maybe called to be teachers, be called to be evangelists, preachers, prophets, maybe just be called to be, just make disciples in everyday living wherever we are, but we're called to be something in our lives. But this morning I want to look at what we're called to do in Christ, what Christ has called us to do. And the word that's been churning around in me this week is to lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. So John chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him any food to eat, did they?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages, and he who gathers fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Hallelujah, we can rejoice together. There is joy in the presence of God. "For this case the saying is true, one who sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored, and others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Oh, praise God. May we be entering into a season of reaping of others' labor. Others' labor of prayer. Others' labor of sowing seeds. Others' labor of proclaiming the gospel. Others' labor of ministering into other people's lives. You know, I want to be in that season of reaping of God's harvest in our lives. But just looking at this passage, I just want to look at it for a moment because those words, lift up your eyes. And God is calling us as a people, as his church, to look with his perspective, to look through his eyes. And in this passage, to look at it in context, the story goes as Jesus was, he'd been to the place where they'd been baptizing other disciples, and his disciples had been baptizing people in Jesus' name. And then he'd left Judea to go to Galilee. But on the way to Galilee, he passed through Samaria. And often the Jews would often try their best to avoid Samaria because Jews and Samaritans did not get on. There was hostility going on amongst them. And Jesus passed through Samaria because I believe the Holy Spirit led him that way. And the Holy Spirit wants to lead us in life. He went and led him to a place where other Jews did not want to go. And often God will be leading us to a place where we may not want to go. And God is doing so much more in this situation. It's just a story that we may have read time and time. Because I believe through this story as we read it, the Holy Spirit leads him to a place to see things, to do things which others had not done. Where there had been hostility and division for years and years and years, God uses this moment to bring reconciliation, to start a reconciliation off amongst the Jews and the Samaritans. Praise God. You know, I think about the Eastwood Estate, and we can hear different things about it. that is going on. We read in the newspaper some bad news and bad press about it. And the natural would say, I don't know if I really want to be going into this area. But I believe in times like this, when I'm reading these stories like this, God will want to bring reconciliation and bring life to these areas that may be barren and empty and broken. And Jesus comes through and he speaks to this woman, and this woman sees Jesus approaching. First of all, she sees a man, a stranger, approaching him and thinking, hang on a minute, who's this fella walking towards me? And then she sees it's a Jew and thinks and says, why are you, you're a Jew? And he asks, he said, give me a drink. And she turns and says, you know, he said, why are you, a Jew, speaking to me, a Samaritan woman? We don't have dealings with each other. This just isn't right. And sometimes I feel a bit like that in terms of when I'm talking to people on the streets and I see the expression on their face. What are you doing talking to me? You're a stranger. I don't know you. I wonder if Jesus felt a bit like that when he approached this person that he'd never spoken to before in his life. But he approaches this woman. And this woman's got a history just like you and I. A woman has had a history of brokenness, of abuse, likely to be abused, of a broken heart again and again and again. A woman who was looking for something in life, looking for hope, waiting for the day when the Messiah would come. And Jesus comes and approaches her and says to her, give me a drink. In verse 10, I just love the words that Jesus says to her. So he said, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. I just love those words. If you knew. Could you hear the heart of Jesus? He's not just saying it, oh, if you knew. He's saying, if you really, if you only knew the gift of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And this world, and often I think, if people really only knew the gift of God in their life. And Jesus saying to this woman, you know, you're thirsty for water, you're thirsty for love, you're thirsty for things in this life. But if you knew God and his gift, you would have asked of him. But she also says, if you knew the gift of God and you knew him who asked you. So the two come together, don't they? We've got to know God. We can know all that he is, but he also wants us to know him and who he is in our lives. Know who Jesus is. And at first she saw him as a man, then a Jew. Then she sees him as a prophet as he begins to reveal to her that he knows that she's had five husbands and the one that she's with isn't her husband right then. He becomes a prophet. And then he later reveals himself as the Messiah. Her revelation of who Jesus was got better and better and better. And let me tell you, the closer you get to Jesus, he just gets better and better and better and better and more wonderful and more glorious and more loving and more gracious and more powerful, more forgiving, more faithful. We limit him in our understanding, but as we get to know him, and as we get to know him, we realize we know what pertains to him. And like we heard this morning, he's given us the gift of his Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? He's given us the gift, the wonderful promise of his Holy Spirit to us. And he makes available to us the gifts of his Holy Spirit to empower us to live for him. And if we only really knew what he's put at our disposal, then we would be asking of him, Lord, give me the living waters of life. Lord, let your Holy Spirit flow through me. You know, Jesus, again and again, he often says, my words are spirit and life. He talks in spiritual terms because he wants our mind to get so often off the world and off the flesh and off the things of this world and look to him in heavenly places and look to the things of the kingdom of God. And we read a bit later in that passage, didn't we? I read to you already verse 32. As the disciples come to him and the woman, she's been at the well and she goes and leaves. Eventually, as the disciples arrive, he sees them talking to this woman, the Samaritan woman. I mean, that would have been a shock for them. And they just kept quiet amongst themselves. And they came because they'd been shopping for some food. And they come with whatever they'd come with. I mean, today, whether you know, the Subway, whatever it may have been, their sandwiches, they came and they brought it to Jesus. And they said, Jesus, are you going to eat? And he said those interesting words, didn't he? Powerful words of life. I have food to eat that you do not know about. Now they're beginning to know. He said, my food He said, the word food is the word meat, my substance. It's to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So when we're eating food and we're around the table, we're often got heads down, we're munching away at our food. And he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Often I think, and this is what I saw often, their heads were down, eating away at their food, just to have another bite, just to fill their stomachs with food for a bit more energy for the day, for whatever may go ahead. And Jesus says, what satisfies me is not the food of this world. What satisfies me, what brings true strength to me, is to do the will of him who sent me. And I just saw this and I just began to think about this, and I think this is how much of life that really is for you and I. We go around in that circle of life, we get up, we brush our teeth, we brush our hair, we get dressed, we have our breakfast, we go to work, we come home, we may flick on the telly, watch Coronation Street, whatever may be there, then we read our Bible, whatever we do, we have our dinner, go to bed, the same circle of life, round and round in circles. Just getting through each day. And then Jesus says, stop, lift up your heads. He says, stop to them right now. My true satisfaction of life is to do the will of God. In other words, to fulfill the calling and purpose of God for my life and to finish it. Some start, some don't finish. God says, I do want to do his will. When I was about 20, and I began to experience the presence of God in my life in a wonderful way. I just remember I was off to visit, I was walking ahead to visit somebody in the church. And while I'm walking, I'm just praising and singing to God, and I'm just in the presence of God. And I'm saying, God, this is just so wonderful, your presence and your peace and your joy. And I'm saying, God, I don't ever want this to go. I want to live in this every day of my life because he's so wonderful. And I think that's how God wants it to be for us. And we get out of that so often in this circle of life. And God wants to take you into his presence, take you into his will, into his purpose. And David said, didn't he? He said, one day in your courts, in your presence, is better than 1,000 anywhere else. When we've experienced the will and the presence of God, and Jesus was saying here to them, true meat, true substance of life, comes not through things of this world. Not comes in the food that you eat, but in doing what the Father has asked you to do. You know, and we try and find it in this world. And so many are trying to find it. This woman at the well was trying to find it in her life through relationships. And Jesus says, if you ask me, I'll give you a drink of living water. Things change. And God's made it accessible for us to come and ask of him. So important that we get into the will of God. And he says to them, don't wait for the harvest. Don't say 2 or 3 months of the harvest, as the famous Proverbs talked about. He said, but now, right now, lift up your heads and see the fields are ripe into harvest. In life, we're often walking around and we see our own bubble that we're in. We see our own family around us. We see our neighbors. We see our friends. We see our work. And we get through life. And then God says, lift up your heads. I want to show you something new. I want to show you my plan. I want to show you a harvest of souls that need Jesus Christ. And as they lifted up their heads at that moment, I believe in the distance, because it said the woman had gone back to Samaria and she began to tell everybody in the whole village about Jesus, this Jesus. And now this town, this village now said, we want to know this Jesus and meet with him. And it's interesting that when she left to tell the people, she left a pot of water behind. I don't know if you ever noticed that. You know, almost that things of this world become insignificant in comparison to what was happening in her life right then. The excitement, the joy that God brings, that Jesus brings. Oh, God, speak into us this morning. Speak life into us this morning, we pray. As you spoke into this woman and spoke to her, she had purpose, she had hope, she saw something. She saw that there was a new change, that she wasn't thirsting for the waters of this world, but she's thirsting for the waters of heavenly life. Praise God. And she ran and she told them, and as they lift up their heads, this town of Samaritans is approaching them. People that often the Jews had rejected, and now God's saying, this is your harvest. Sometimes God will send us a harvest of people that maybe in ourselves we wouldn't want to talk to. Maybe it's the down, it's the out, it's the broken. It's the abused. It's the rejected, it's the hard-hearted that are just so broken and needing Christ. Are we a people, if they were to come through these doors, that would accept them and love them and care for them in their life? Lift up your eyes. When we lift up your eyes, and whenever Jesus looked out, what did Jesus see? It says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. It says, Jesus went through the towns and the villages and the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, it said, he looked and he saw. When God looks at people, when he looked at your life one day, it said he saw and he had compassion on them. Compassion's a wonderful thing. Has anyone looked at your life with compassion? Almost you feel that burden being lifted. You know, when they look into your eyes and they see and that compassion in your life, and you see that they identify with you at that point of need, there's something that connects you to them. And Jesus looked at this crowd and he had compassion. He was moved, his innermost being. In other words, he started to feel what they were feeling. He started to identify with their hurts and their needs and their issues and their problems and their lostness. Because he says in verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Maybe you come this morning, or maybe you know somebody, they're feeling harassed by the busyness of life. They're feeling harassed by the pressures of life. Harassed by finances, harassed by family issues and problems, harassed by people at work and the problems at work and the issues, just harassed by decisions, just harassed with life. That word harassed literally means to be weighed down with. They were tired, they were worn out. You ever feel tired and just worn out with life and think, I don't know if I can keep going on anymore? We all have those days. And Jesus looked out and he saw these people. He said they were harassed and they were helpless. In other words, when they're helpless, they're just walking around in circles, not knowing what to do, who to turn to, where to go to. In this world, you know, you and I, we've come together today to worship Jesus. We have Jesus. We have him in our life. We face life issues and difficulties and troubles and sickness. We face these things in life, but we have Jesus. But let's remind ourselves that there are people in this world today, they're facing the same things we do, but have no hope of Christ to turn to. They can turn to them, but they don't know they can turn to him, wandering around in circles. And I believe God would say to us, let's lift up our eyes. When we're walking around the streets, when we're going into work, when we look at our neighbors, lift up your eyes and say, God, give me the compassion that you have for these people. Help me to see them in a new perspective, in a new way. Help me to look beyond my own selfish bubble of life, but look beyond and see what you see. Help me to lift up my eyes and see a harvest that you're wanting to bring to your kingdom. He said they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost and they were wounded and broken. God, give me a heart for the lost. It's been one of my prayers in my life. God, give me a heart for the lost. Because you and I were once lost and Jesus stepped out and he found us. You remember that time in your life where you didn't know Christ? You're battling with the things of life and you didn't know how you were going to cope. And Jesus looked out and he saw them lost, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The Bible says we're all like sheep have gone astray, every single one of us. In other words, none of us on this planet will ever be feeling like we've all been like that sheep, we've wandered away and been lost in life. And Jesus is that good shepherd, the great shepherd, who tends to his sheep and says, and wants to go out and find his sheep. We read in Luke chapter 15, if you want to turn to that. And I pray in this passage that somehow God would just begin to reveal to us a heart for the lost. And please, even begin to, as you read these passages and these scriptures, begin to pray, God, give me a heart that burns for the lost. You know, I believe that when the Holy Spirit's moving in your life, that you, when you begin to see people as God sees them, that you will begin to see them and see things about them that only God could reveal to you. You may begin to see things that are going on in their family that only God could reveal to you. It's things about the past where there has been difficulties and struggles that God may begin to reveal to you because he cares to pray into. God wants to use his church. He said there was lost sheep. And we read the story in Luke chapter 15 when the Pharisees were judging Jesus because he was sitting with the sinners and eating with them. And we see the motive of Jesus' heart when he goes, and he just wanted people to get saved. He just wanted people to know the life, to know love and forgiveness, to repent and turn to him. And he said to them, verse 4, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one that is lost until he has found it? You and I were called to be a people who go after the ones. And the interesting thing, the intense thing about this passage is that he left the 99 to go after the one. In other words, the security of the 99 was at risk. He took a risk to go for that one. And when we go after the one, there is always a risk in faith. But the compellingness to go after that one that is lost. He doesn't say go after the thousands. He said just that one. It could be just that one neighbor, that one person where you work with. It could be that one person in the school line. It could be that one person that you're hearing things about, that one person in prayer that you just keep coming into your mind in prayer. And God says, go after that one. That one. And we always say, well, what about the others? That one is the one that God's concerned about. And that one could know 1,000 others that could lead to Christ. But just that one. What's that one that God's put on your heart? And it may not be the one that you think it could be. Sometimes we think the ones are the ones that are closest to us. Sometimes it's not that one. God's already sent somebody else to them. It could be somebody else. Who are the ones? And then he goes on about the lost coin. And the lost coin was believed to be that coin was like a wedding ring or an engagement ring. You know that the groom would give a headband that with 10 coins on it as almost like an engagement gift or a wedding gift for the bride. And it's a picture of that. Almost, if you've ever lost, if any of you lost a wedding ring, it's not a nice feeling, is it? If you lost it, you would search the house. You know, because you just dread telling your husband or your wife. So you just search the house, you turn it upside down, you look for it just to find it. You'll do anything you can to find that ring. And for her, she would do everything. It says that she looked and swept the house until she found it. You know, sometimes there's got to be a sweeping, there's got to be a searching. And this really is emphasizing the search in life, that there needs to be a search. The Bible says, lift up your eyes and look. There needs to be a searching in our hearts. I believe God is challenging us to be called to be people who look into this world and to reach out. I wonder, have we been caught in that place where we're walking around in circles and looking down and not looking up to the lost that God's concerned about? Because Jesus is concerned about the lost, is concerned about those who are of value to him. And then he tells the story about the prodigal son. And we're all, I'm sure, familiar with the prodigal. And I'm sure we've all got a prodigal in our life that we may be praying for right now. A son, a daughter, a grandchild who's not walking with God. And oh, we pray that they would just come back to God. And in this story, we see there's a story of a young man who comes to his father and says, Father, I want my inheritance right now. You know what I see him saying? He's almost saying, Father, I wish you were dead so I can have the inheritance. He was thinking about himself. That is the biggest problem that we have in this world. Sin is so confined with self. It's all about S-I-N. It's all about me. He's concerned about, if I had the money, then I could go and live the life. I would be happy. How many are living their lives trying to win the lottery, thinking they will be happy? Just trying to have something in life to meet their needs. And he went out and his father gave him the money. He begged his father for it. He gave him the money. He went out. Verse 13 says, he squandered it all. He used it all. He wasted. The Bible says he wasted it. Let's not waste the resources that God gives us. He wasted it all on loose living. God's heart still for this man. Because what it was doing to him, he wasted his life. So many in this world have wasted their lives, but God's heart is still for them. And God still wants to bring restoration to them. And then he came to himself, he said the famine came into the land, and he says he went and hired himself because he had nothing left. He became impoverished, he became in want, he'd lost everything. So he went and hired himself. You think at that point in his life where he'd lost everything, but it says something about us as people. When we lose everything, even when we've lost everything, we still don't turn to God. We still think that we can make it. That pride kicks in and we think, well, I can do it. I can manage. I'll find a way out of this. I'll get myself out of this mess somehow. And he pressed in and he thought, I'll go in even if I have to serve with the pigs. You know, and as soon as Jesus mentioned this, I can just imagine the Jews just starting to wrench because they knew what it was to work with pigs. The smell and the stench and the disgustingness of working with the pigs and what that meant. And they probably would have wrenched and think, don't talk about that, Jesus. But Jesus was hitting the reality, and I believe it's a reality when we live in a place of sin in our life, the stench and what it does to us. And it said, and this is one of the most important verses in this passage, verse 17, but when he came to himself, or when he came to his senses. Wow. That is the moment when everything begins to change in our lives. That moment when we start and we realize, what am I doing with my life? And I hope that we get to that at some point in our life if we haven't already. What am I doing with my life? What am I doing with the purpose? What am I doing with the call that God's put on me? What am I doing with this life that God has given me, this precious and wonderful gift? What am I doing with it? And he came to his senses, he says. And he said, I'm going to go back to my father's house and I'll serve him and I'll wait on him. I'm not worthy to be in his house, but I'm sure because of who he is, he'll allow me to serve and I'll ask for forgiveness. And this moment of repentance takes place in his life. And with all three of the stories, you see there's a story and Jesus emphasizes the repentance. See, there has to be a change of life. Has to be a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of action. To follow Christ Jesus means that we have to change. We can't remain as we are. Yes, Christ does come into our life and he just changes and he transforms us. But we have to respond to what he's saying. There has to be a response. You know, becoming a Christian in our life is not just mere belief, is it? You know, when I met Rachel and we got to know each other and I prayed about it and I thought, she's the one for me. I didn't just sit back and believe it. I had to go up to her one day and I had to come and say, Rachel, will you go out with me? And she said, yes. And then one day I got down on my knee and I pulled a ring out of my sock and I said, Rachel, will you marry me? And she still said yes. I had to do something about it. And the same with faith in life. You know, it's not just a belief. You can't just say, I believe in God all your life and see and come and sing songs. There has to be an action. We have to respond. We're called to go into this world and reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're called to do, not just to be. Go. Go. And this man, he reacted. There was repentance. There was change. There was a change of life. And I love this picture. It says that he came, and when he came back to his father, and he said, while he was a long way off, he ain't got home yet, he saw his father in the distance. And he saw his father. In other words, it says that his father had been coming out every day, searching, lifting up his eyes. God looks out on us every day. He's forever looking on us. He's forever interceding for us. His eye is forever on the sparrow. He's forever towards us. What a wonderful father we have in heaven. And while he was a long way off, we see this broken, smelly, empty, wretched man just come running to his father. And his father sees him and we see the running as he ran and they embrace each other. It wasn't a running when the father didn't come running and get angry with him and say, you know, you smell, go and get yourself sorted out and then come back to me. He ran and he put his arms around him and he embraced him and he kissed him. It wasn't about what he smelled like or what he'd done in his life. It was that he'd come home. How it is for you and I. God wants us to come home. God wants us to come home. God wants us to lift up our eyes and see Him and see the Father is waiting for us constantly to come into His presence constantly. And He shouted, He said, go and get a ring for His finger. Go and get a garment for His back. Go and get some sandals on His feet. And go and get the best fat calf that we have. And let's celebrate. Now that ring on the finger was a sign of authority. The garment was a sign of the righteousness. And the sandals was a sign that He was no longer a slave. And God welcomes us home into His kingdom. He doesn't welcome us as slaves. He welcomes us with authority. He welcomes us, positioning us in His family. How do you see yourself in the family of God? Because sometimes we live in a place as though, I can't do this for Jesus. Who am I to do this for Jesus? Which is right in a sense. But what He has given us, He's put a ring of authority on your finger. He's placed a garment of righteousness to give you access to come to Him daily, that you have the right to be a child and son of God. And He's put sandals on your feet that say you're no longer a slave, but you're a child. And He says, so you can go and live in the authority of Christ in this world, so we can. And He says to His son, you're welcome home. And they celebrated together. And the other prodigal we read about who needed to lift up his eyes was when this other older son came. He said he came back from the field and he heard the celebration, he heard the dancing, he heard the singing going on. And when he came home, he said, what's going on? And the servant came out, he said, it's your brother, he's home. We thought he was dead, but he's alive. And we thought he was lost, but now he's been found. And we're celebrating together. And you'd think he would celebrate with him too. When someone gets saved, when someone gives their life to Jesus, do we rejoice over that? Or do we think, oh no, more trouble. Do you know what he did? He took the father's stuff. Who's to say he's not going to do it again? In his mind, he's just thinking all the worst possible things, not that he'd come home. And the father came out and he said, the father begged him to come in and celebrate with him. You know, I believe the father, if he was here today, you know, in a sense, he in the spirit of God is pleading with us. He's urging us to join in the celebration of serving him. Join the celebration of seeing souls come into the kingdom. He's urging us to go, to do, to respond. And if, I love what he says to the older son. He says to him, he said, but you know, you say to me that I've given this to the son, but he said, you know what? All that I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. And I think sometimes in life we don't realize that we have been positioned in the Father. And he has a cattle and he owns a thousand hills. He's our Father in heaven. And he says, everything that I have is yours. What do you say? Jesus said to the disciples, all authority has been given to me, therefore go into all the world and preach the gospel. In other words, what he's saying is, I've been given all authority, now go in my name and I'll give you everything that you need to do what you need to do. Everything to accomplish what God has called you to do in your life. So really, all the excuses and the lies and things come to us, we can cancel them out on the words of Jesus Christ. On those words alone we could. Jesus said to the disciples, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Have you got a heart for the lost? Have you got a heart for the harvest? If you haven't, and be honest and say, God, my heart hasn't been there, and it's not. That's where Jesus' heart is. And surely our heart needs to be where Christ's heart is. Am I right here this morning? I'm quite happy for anyone to come and talk with me afterwards about it, but I can't see anything else. God's heart was for me, and he came and he found me, and I'm so glad he did. And there's other people just like me. William Booth would cry out, just one more soul. He said, if I thought I could win one more soul to the Lord by walking on my head and playing the tambourine with my toes, I'd learn how. Is that desperate? One more soul. The souls, a heart for the lost, a heart for the harvest. And Jesus says to us as a church, lift up your heads. He says to me, Adam, lift up your heads. And that's one of the reasons why I'm not preaching this message for the Eastwood Estate, but I'm just coming into it. Okay, I'm not planning this. one of the reasons why I think we go for it, because I see, when I've been around there, I've walked around it, I've seen the people there, and I see, God, there could be a harvest here for you. And I see what God could do. I'm lifting up my head. I'm lifting it over Rotherham. Beyond just this church, but what God could do. Will you lift up your heads in your world around you, in the world that God has given you, and see the harvest that is coming? Scott, would you come? I don't know if anyone's heard the story of Paco. Paco was a young Spanish boy, and him and his father had an argument one day, and he ran away from home. And his father was so devastated and he said he had to do something about it, and his son wasn't coming home, so he wrote in the newspaper article, and he wrote in it, he said, "Son, I am sorry." He said, "All is forgiven. Come home. Meet me at the Montego Hotel at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven." And he put it out in the newspaper. And when he arrived on the scene, there was a police all around, as there was 800 young boys waiting outside this place, all by the name of Paco. You know, that's the story. God is waiting. All is forgiven. Whatever's happened in your past, whatever's happened there, God's saying, let's look to the future. Let's lift up our eyes and look. And let's seek him and receive all that he has. Let's pray, shall we?